Have you ever asked yourself specifically why Jesus Christ is such a big deal? For those who grew up hearing about Christ and learning from Scripture, there may have never been the occasion for it to really click in their mind and heart as to why Jesus was the one they were learning about. Hearing about Jesus may be as ordinary as getting dressed or brushing your teeth, but to leave Christ in this ordinary place is mistaken. For those who look at the Bible and Christianity from a distance, there may be questions about why exactly Jesus is the one to follow as opposed to other religious teachers. Why Jesus and not Buddha? Why Jesus and not Muhammad? Why Jesus and not Joseph Smith? For both kinds of people, the same question arises. Why is Jesus Christ such a big deal? After all, the Bible is clear that Jesus Christ is the only name by which anyone may be saved. The reason for Christ's primacy in the Bible and all of history is discussed in today's program. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus leads us through an overview of the New Testament book of Colossians. In it, he draws our attention to two very essential truths which exalt Christ over all. These characteristics of Christ, both who he is and what he is able to do, thoroughly explain the reason why Jesus is really the most important figure in all of history. To learn why we should exalt Christ over everything, please open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Colossians as we together delight in the Word.
Let's open our Bibles together to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We closed last Sunday's service with these three verses as I challenged the high school and college graduates to look to Christ and look to eternal priorities as they consider the future. As Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, the reason I directed their attention to that is not only because of what I just said, but because it was also a direct link to the passage of Scripture that we had looked at together in Romans chapter 8, where we had looked at the unbreakable chain of redemption. That is, for the last 16 months, we have been looking at the big storyline of the Bible, which is God's plan of redemption. And we took off in the book of Genesis, and we ascended, and we got to 30,000 feet, and we stayed there for quite some time. And a few weeks ago, we began our descent, and we are still descending toward the book of Revelation. And Lord willing, by the end of summer, we'll be landed on the ground again. But the point here is that, and the point last week, was to see that the Lord's goal in all of this is to make us like Christ. He is redeeming a people for his own possession, for his own glory, in order to make them like Christ, to perfect them, to ultimately make them like Jesus, which will take place ultimately when we are glorified. We are making progress, I trust, as believers throughout our earthly lifetime, but none of us will get there. None of us will get there before we die. We will all still be in progress even as we leave this earth. But one day when we see the Lord face to face, we shall be like him. And the reason for that is because that's God's goal. And the way that we become like Christ is clearly seen here in chapter 3, by seeking the things that are above where Christ is, by fixating our attention on Jesus Christ, setting our minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? Paul writes, "For you have died," that is, you have died to your old life, you have died to the ways of the flesh, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, believer, you have no life of your own. You only have the life that now is yours in Christ. Your old life has died, and now your new life is to be the focus of your attention. as we saw last week, where in Romans 8:29, the apostle says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That is God's goal. And so when we look at Colossians 3 in verses 1 through 3, this is really the turning point in the book. It's laid out much like Paul's other letters in that it begins with doctrine and ends with application. And so the first two chapters are all about doctrine, and then chapters 3 and 4 are more specifically about practical application. And so what he wants the believers in Colossae to see and understand, and what God wants us to see and understand this morning, is that we must intentionally fixate our mind on Christ. That's the command. Set your minds on things that are above. All of the believers in Colossae, set your minds, plural, the whole church, be unified around this one goal: to become like Jesus. Local churches get unified over all kinds of things. Many of them are temporal. This one is eternal. This is to be that which always unifies us as believers. We will have difference of conviction in other areas of our lives, but here is where we do not compromise. We do not give way to freedom. This is what the Christian life is all about. It is fixing our minds on Christ. So we see this command here in verse 2, and we might wonder then, what is that command based upon? And as I said, it's based upon what Paul has already said in chapters 1 and 2. So turn back there, flip to the left a little bit in your Bibles, and you need to understand that Paul wrote the book of Colossians because of false teachings that had entered the church. There were Christ-diminishing doctrines that were being spread throughout the church. And so he begins in chapters 1 and 2 by laying a foundation which really exalts Christ. That's his aim in the first two chapters, is to exalt Christ over all. And here I just want to draw your attention this morning to two very essential truths which exalt Christ over all. And for each truth, I will state it and explain it, and then I will give you some personal takeaway or application. Truth number one: Christ is superior to all. That's the first truth we're going to look at this morning. Christ is superior to all. And this is demonstrated in three ways. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. First, it's demonstrated in that he is God in the flesh. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, says in verse 15. He is God in the flesh. The image here in the Greek refers to that which is a shared reality. It's more than a reflection. It is the essence of who God is. So the image does not simply look like what it represents. It is not merely a smaller version of the real thing. The image is exactly what it represents. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the invisible God made visible. That's what it means. He is God in the flesh. Now, the reason Paul had to write these verses is because Gnosticism was entering the church at Colossae, and it was leading the believers astray. Gnosticism essentially believes three things. That is, matter is evil, so everything physical is evil. And therefore, since God is good and matter is evil, he could not have created the universe. because the universe is evil and filled with evil, and therefore God could not have created the universe. And third conclusion, then they said, is that since God is good and matter is evil, then he could not have become man. That God, invisible God, could not have become matter because all matter is evil. And so Paul's writing this to correct that false doctrine that was influencing the believers there in the church. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1:3 says it this way, he, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So he is God in the flesh. But secondly, he is the creator. So a second way that his supremacy or his superiority is demonstrated is by stating very clearly that Jesus Christ is the creator. He is not the creation. Firstborn of all creation in verse 15 refers to position. Position, he has first place over all creation. It's not saying that he is a creature, as Jehovah's Witnesses teach. They skew verse 15 to attempt to teach that Jesus is not God, but is a creature. That is false doctrine that will lead people to an eternal hell. And the Holy Spirit knew ahead of time that someone would twist verse 15, and so he made it really clear what he means in verse 16 when he says that Jesus is the creator himself. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And verse 17, he is before all things, that is superior, supreme, over, and in him all things hold together. So what's Paul saying? That Jesus is the creator means he is the architect of creation, he is the builder of creation, he is the goal of creation, and he is the very one who sustains creation, keeping it all held together. That's why he is superior. And then a third way his superiority is demonstrated is in that he is the Redeemer. Go back to verse 13 for a second, then we'll go on where we ended. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he is superior in this way as well, not only because he is God in the flesh, and not only because he is the creator, but thirdly, because he is the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. He is the one that the Old Testament prophesied of. He is the one whose storyline we have been tracing for the last almost year and a half. He is the Redeemer. The Father, it says, has delivered us, believers, from the domain of darkness, the domination of darkness and sin, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's why Paul begins his letter by first saying who the letter is from. It's from Timothy and himself. But it's to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. Christ means anointed one. Christ means this is the one who was promised from long ago. And now, through redemption, God has connected you inseparably to Jesus Christ by faith, through his grace, and now you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He goes on then in verse 18 to make it very clear then this new body of people called the church is the redeemed of all that God has saved, and Jesus is the head. And he is the head of the body. So the church is the body, but a body without a head would be quite a mess. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be, what? Preeminent. So he is the head of the body. He is the authority over us as a local church. Jesus Christ is the final authority, and he rules us through the scepter of his word. And that's why we're always asking, what does God say in his word? Not what do I think, what do you think? Well, let's just have a powwow together and just figure out, you know, how we should do life now. We look at the word, because that's how Jesus is ruling his church. And he is the firstborn from the dead, so that he might be the preeminent one. And in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, believer, who once were alienated from God, you were once hostile in your mind toward God in his word. You were doing evil deeds. But now he has reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. What is that? That's becoming like Christ. To be holy, to be blameless, is to be becoming Christ-like. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. See, this is Paul's concern here, is that the believers that he had worked so hard to minister to preach the gospel to, that now they are being shifted away from Christ and the hope of the gospel. They're shifting away to man-made philosophies and doctrines, whereas Christ is to be preeminent always. So what's the takeaway? The takeaway is really quite simple. Let Christ have his rightful place, which is first place. It's not second place after you do what you want to do with your life. It's first place. So let Christ have his rightful place in every area of your life. Every area of your life. Hold nothing back from him, because it is all right, already rightfully his. Submit everything to his rightful headship. That's the takeaway. He is superior. He is supreme. He is the preeminent one. Always be seeking to follow him in all that you do, and to submit to him in every area of your life. Christ is superior to all. That's the first main truth. But the second main truth we see in chapter 2, which is Christ is sufficient for all. Not only is Christ superior to all, but he is sufficient for all. And what that means is Jesus is sufficient for every spiritual need that you have. It's not Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. Jesus is sufficient. Look at what he says in 2 verse 3. In whom, Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in Christ are hidden all the treasures of God's wisdom. So Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God's wisdom. You want to know what wisdom looks like? Then study the life of Christ. Then read the Gospels and see how he interacts with people and how he speaks. That's wisdom embodied. And he says in verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So he's writing this because the believers in Colossae were being deceived by people and teachings that were saying that there is wisdom outside of Christ. And the scriptures are very clear. There is no wisdom that is worth knowing that is outside of Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of wisdom. If you stumble upon knowledge that you think equals wisdom, then you better take it and compare it to the scriptures. Let the scriptures be the judge as to whether or not it really is wise. It could be foolishness disguised as wisdom. Our world is filled with intelligent fools, many of them in high places. Take everything you hear, everything you read, run it through the grid or the filter of Scripture, and see what comes through as pure wisdom. So why then is Jesus sufficient for all? Well, he's sufficient for all because he is the originator of truth. He said, I am the way, the truth. Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom and truth. And so he is better than all of man's worldly attempts to become spiritual. And Paul's point in chapter 2 is that man-centered sanctification never works. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about guarding the gospel of grace that saves us. Well, this morning, I want you to see the need to guard the gospel of grace which sanctifies us, which makes us holy. Because too many of us are content with being saved by grace and then being perfected or made holy by our works or our own efforts or a little help from the world and the systems that govern it. But Paul's point here is that man-centered sanctification never works. Only truth centered on the living Christ has the power to transform the heart. That's his point, which you'll get to in chapter 3. If the heart is not transformed, then any outward change you see is man-centered and glorifies man and does not glorify Christ. It might simply be the results of your own self-discipline and self-effort. Only Christ, through the gospel, has the power to transform the heart. Now notice how the apostle lays out his argument in three ways. First of all, he says, Jesus is better than human philosophy. Jesus is better than human philosophy. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So he says, beware, be careful, be on guard, that there are spiritual forces at work seeking to take you captive in your mind by their own philosophies, worldly philosophy, empty deceit, human traditions, elemental spirits of the world, which, notice, he says are actually in opposition to Christ. He says, and not according to Christ. So it's not as if he's saying, well, it's okay to bring these things along on the side. He's saying these things are actually in opposition to Christ, in opposition to the gospel, have nothing to do with them. It's not Christ plus human philosophy.
Thanks for listening. Christ truly is superior to all. No one else is like him, for he is fully God and fully man. No one else has done what he has done, for he has created and redeemed the world. So often in our lives, we make ourselves the top priority. We want our name to have first place at our work, in our relationships, and in our recreation. When it comes to the question of who gets first place in our lives, so often the answer is this: myself. However, as we just learned, only Christ is worthy of having first place, not just in one area of our lives, but in every area of everyone's life. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. May the Lord bless you until we conclude this message on Colossians next time as we together delight in the Word.